Oh, Lord, thank you that you are an awesome God. There's none like you, Lord, as we sang tonight. Lord, we love you. You're mighty and powerful, and we couldn't do anything without you, Lord. So, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, we pray that you would minister to our hearts. You would open our hearts, Lord. Open our ears to hear your word. Bless us tonight. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. Have a seat. How's everyone doing tonight? Well, I'm here tonight because Kathy is out of town and she asked me to fill in for her tonight. So you get me. First of all, I just want to kind of go over what we learned last week and what we looked at in Galatians chapter 1. We saw that Paul marveled that the churches of Galatia were replacing the message of grace with the law and works. They were considering the claims of the Judaizers that you must work for righteousness. They were in the process of turning to a different gospel, which really wasn't a gospel at all, was it? Gospel means good news. Most of you already know that. But they were looking to righteousness through the law, which really isn't good news at all. It's really bad news if we try to go through the law to find righteousness. We saw that they were forsaking the living water and were instead going to the broken cisterns. Do you remember last week Kathy had the pictures on the wall of the beautiful natural waterfall and the pool, and then she contrasted it with a picture of a man-made broken cistern, and then she said, do you want this? And I want the living water. But these people, the churches in Galatia, were forsaking that living water, and they were going to the man-made, broken-down cistern. They were looking towards the law to make them righteous. They were looking towards works to make them righteous. We saw in verse 1 last week that Paul's calling as an apostle was not for man. He made that very clear. He needed to set up his authority so that these churches would understand the message that he was bringing, that it was from God, and that he was ordained by God as an apostle. It was through Jesus Christ and God the Father that he was that his calling as an apostle was from. Remember, the false teachers were saying that Paul was not a genuine apostle, and therefore his message could not be reliable. So Paul was giving his defense of his calling and of the gospel that he was preaching. So in our verses this week, we're looking at verses 11 through 24 in the first chapter of Galatians, Paul continues his defense of the gospel. So starting right there in verse 11, first off, he calls them brethren. And what that tells me is that Paul had real concern for them. He really cared about them. What he's saying basically is, we're all in the same family. You're my brethren. I care about you. I don't want to see you go after this false gospel when you already know what the true gospel is. He doesn't want to let it slide. He knows he has to confront them, but he knows he needs to do it lovingly because he does have true, genuine concern and care for them. So he calls them brethren. Now, when someone needs to correct me, I receive it a whole lot better, not if they call me brethren, but if I know that there's some care and there's some love behind it. When my husband needs to correct me, I receive it better from him if I know that he's doing it because he loves me and he's just not wanting to be critical and point out my flaws. Usually that just, whoever's doing the criticizing, that just makes them feel superior. So I receive it better when I know that that person cares about me and loves me. And so Paul calls them brethren because he does love them and care about them. Paul continues to say that the gospel he preached wasn't according to man. The gospel that he preached was all about what God did through his son Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with man's abilities or works or anything like that. It was all on what God did. So Paul talks a lot about the gospel that he preached. So I want to look at what was the gospel that Paul preached. Well, what I did in my preparation for this study was I used the book of Acts a lot. It's a really great book to use in conjunction with some of these letters that Paul is writing to the different churches, because it's sort of his background, the chronology of things that happened. It's a really good, you can use them side by side, basically. So that's what I used in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, excuse me, in verse 20. The very first time that Paul preaches, he preaches in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in the synagogues, there's Jewish people there. So this must have been difficult for them to understand and to accept. In verse 22 in Acts chapter 9, it says that he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So we see him preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that they've been looking for. In Acts chapter 13 is the account of Paul preaching in the synagogue in Antioch. And it's kind of long, but I want to read through it because it's important. And it says, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, so the rulers of the synagogue get up, they read from the scrolls, they read the law and the prophets, and then they asked for others that wanted to share. And the rulers of the synagogue said, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. In other words, if you have a message for them, go ahead, it's your turn. And then Paul begins to recount to the men in the synagogue Israel's history. He reminds them how God brought them out of bondage in Egypt, how he gave them David as their king, and through the seed of David, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, which was Jesus Christ. And he backs it all up with Scripture, all the Scripture that they had studied all their lives. He tells them how Jesus was put to death on the cross, how he was laid in the tomb, and that God raised him from the dead. How there were many witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. And then starting in verse 32 of Acts chapter 13, Paul says, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And then in verse 38 he says, through this man, Jesus, preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So that went right in their faces. They were trusting in the law of Moses to declare themselves righteous. But Paul's saying it isn't about the law of Moses, it's about what the Son of God did. So that's the gospel that Paul preached. And we learned last week that if anyone preaches a different gospel, that they're accursed. There is no gospel that includes salvation and works. It's salvation alone through Jesus Christ. So the gospel that he preached did not include the Jewish law. It had nothing to do with works. But that wasn't because Paul was unfamiliar with the law. He was very familiar with the law. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, becoming more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he was a student. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, which was a well-known instructor in Judaism. He knew the law. He knew the Jewish traditions. He was basically at the top of his class. In Acts chapter 22, again, it says that he was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. So he was raised in the tradition of the Jewish people, that they were brought up understanding and learning the law. And in Philippians 3, 5, and 6, Paul says that he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So as far as the law was concerned, Paul met all the criteria that he needed to meet. He did everything that he was supposed to do according to the law. But Paul realized that that wasn't going to cut it. And one commentator says this of the fact that the gospel Paul preached was apart from the law. He says this, Paul's gospel of salvation apart from the law could certainly not be attributed to any ignorance of the law. Why then did he omit it from his preaching? Why did his gospel run counter to his background, his natural inclinations, and his whole religious development? simply because it was not the result of his own thinking, but it was given to him directly by God. Continuing on, verse 12. Here we see how Paul received the gospel, how he didn't receive the gospel, and from whom he received it. It says he didn't receive it from man. He wasn't taught this gospel through books. Remember, he is a student of the law. He studied quite a bit. So if anybody was going to get it through the law, through books, through learning, it was going to be Paul. It came through the direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself, independent of man. So when did Jesus reveal this gospel to Paul? I believe it was at Paul's conversion, and we'll look at that in a moment. But first I want to look at a little bit of Paul's history, what he was like before he met Jesus. In verse 13 in Galatians, Paul reminds the believers that they had heard of his former conduct in Judaism, how he had persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So he had quite a reputation. He was out to get the believers. Now, I want to look at some ways that he tried to destroy the church and how he persecuted it. He entered every house and dragged men and women to prison. We see that in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 22. And also in Acts chapter 22, it tells us how he received letters from the Sanhedrin and the high priest authorizing him to go to Damascus and bring back Christians who had scattered there to be punished. So he gets these letters of authorization from the high priest and the Sanhedrin that say, yeah, I'm going to go get those Christians that have fled to Damascus. I'm going to bring them back and we're going to punish them. It wasn't like he was just waiting for Christians to walk by where he was and say, oh, are you a Christian? Okay, come with me. He was very zealous about it. He was out seeking those Christians, knocking on doors, dragging men and women out of their homes and taking them back and throwing them in prison. He was quite zealous. But you remember, he thinks he's doing the right thing because as far as he's concerned, the law is it. That is the standard. And these people are mocking his religious beliefs by believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that salvation and righteousness are only through Christ. They're mocking his Jewish religion. So sure, he's zealous about going and getting these Christians and destroying this whole movement of Christianity. We also see that in Acts chapter 26, that when these Christians were put to death, he cast his vote against them, meaning that he voted to have them put to death. He was right there saying, do it. Put him to death. Get rid of him. Another thing was that he was present at Stephen's death. In Acts chapter 7 and 8 and also in chapter 22, we see it says, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen, this is Paul talking, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So basically what happened was the people who were stoning Stephen handed their clothes to Paul, and he stood there and he watched and he held the clothes while they threw stones and killed Stephen. He made havoc of the church, we see in verse 3 of Acts chapter 8. But I want to point out to you that Paul, through this letter, the portion that we're covering tonight, he's giving his testimony, isn't he? He's telling what he was like before he met Jesus. And then we'll get into in a little bit about how he met Jesus. So God knew all that Paul would do. This was not a surprise to God. He knew before he created Paul that he would persecute the church. He knew that Paul would be there holding the clothes of those who stoned Stephen. He knew that Paul would drag men and women out of their homes and imprison them. This wasn't any surprise to God. He knew all the horrible things that Paul would do before his conversion. Yet God, in his mercy and grace, chose not only to save Paul, but to use him to preach the Gospels to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? Who better than Paul to preach to the Gentile that salvation was through faith in Jesus alone? Paul knew the law. He knew that that was not it. Who better to preach that the law was not it than someone who knew the law forwards and backwards? He knew that you could not be saved through the law, that you could not work your way to heaven. No one better than Paul could have done that. So we see in Paul's life, and we see it in ours, that God can use us not only in spite of our past, but because of our past. Are you ashamed of your background? Are you ashamed of your past? I made a lot of very bad choices when I was growing up and in my teen years and in my early 20s. And, I regret the consequences of those choices that I made, but I don't regret the end result, because those are the very things that God used in my life to bring me back to Him. So if I hadn't made those bad choices, I don't know how God would have worked it for me to come back to Him, to see that I needed Him and that all the things that I was after were really emptiness. I was talking with a good friend a few weeks ago about how we still sometimes struggle with our past, and that sometimes little flashes will come to our minds, even though this was a long time ago, little pictures of things or little memories or thoughts or even people will flash in my mind, and that that really is a natural thing. It's really hard to erase those things because that's really kind of makes us who we are today. But don't let the enemy beat you up over those things. I'm regretful, like I said, of having made those choices, but I'm not regretful of the end result. So don't let the enemy beat you up. Those are the things that God used to make you who you are. And for a lot of you, those are the things that God used to bring you to Him, to His throne of grace. Some of you may not think you have a testimony. That's in my testimony in a very small nutshell. But some of you don't think that you have a testimony. My mom, you wouldn't think that she had a testimony because she was raised in a good Christian home and accepted the Lord when she was a little kid, walked with the Lord, really hasn't done anything horribly bad. And so some of you wouldn't think that that was a testimony. But it is, because as one pastor says, when God transforms a life, there's always a testimony. You're different now. You should be different now than you were before you met Jesus. Sometimes we think that we had to have been an alcoholic or a drug addict or a prostitute or, murder someone or something like that to have a testimony, and that's not true. Your testimony is simply this, and we see this pattern in Paul, what your life was like before Jesus, how you came to know Him, and what your life is like now. That's your testimony. Don't be ashamed to share your testimony with someone. You never know if that's just what that person needed to hear at that very moment. You just share it. Be bold and share it if God's moving and putting it on your heart. And you let God do the work. He'll do the work. So Paul was not ashamed of his background or his testimony. He told of his past. He told his testimony on several occasions. And he knew that it only magnified how sweet the grace of God was because he personally experienced it. And he shares his testimony in these passages, doesn't he? So continuing on in verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me," Paul knew that it wasn't about what he had or hadn't done, because it was really all about God's plan for Paul's life. So now we're going to look at that conversion experience of Paul. It's in the book of Acts. And it says that the believers in Jerusalem had scattered after Stephen's death because a great persecution had arisen. You see, they were afraid because Stephen was stoned and he was one of the apostles. They were afraid, so they fled. They scattered. So Paul is heading, some of them had scattered to Damascus, and he is heading out to Damascus. He has these letters, he had these letters of authorization to go to Damascus and start pulling people back and punishing them. So he's on the road to Damascus, and suddenly a light shines around him from heaven, and then he falls to the ground, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he, Paul, says, "Who are you, Lord?" Actually, he probably said it more like, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus changed the direction of Paul's life forever. He thought that Jesus was dead and buried. See, the rumor was going around that when Jesus was resurrected, that somebody came in and stole His body. So that kind of made up for what they thought was a lie, the lie of Jesus. We know that he resurrected. But Paul didn't know that. He just thought he was dead and buried, and that someone had taken his body. He was set out to destroy the followers of Jesus. He's going to do away with this group of people that's rising up against his beloved Judaism. Now he finds out that Jesus is not only alive, but in fact, he has just seen him face to face. He also learns something that probably broke his heart, was that when he had been persecuting Jesus' followers, he had been persecuting the Lord. So then it says that Paul arose from the ground. He had fallen down on his face. I think I would have too. And then Paul says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord tells him to go to Damascus, and he would be told all that he would do. So he opens his eyes, can't see a thing because he's been blinded, and the blindness lasted for 3 days. So he actually has to be led by hand to Damascus. He's with a group of people. They heard and they saw the light, but they did not hear Jesus' voice, and they did not see Jesus like Paul saw Jesus. So in Damascus, God is working ahead, as he does so many times. God is working ahead. He's already speaking to a man in Damascus named Ananias. And he tells Ananias, go to the street that is called Straight and find Paul so that you may put your hands on him and Paul's sight would be restored. So God is telling Ananias, you go to the street called Straight. There's going to be a man there named Paul. You look for him and I want you to lay your hands on him and he'll be healed. I want his sight restored. So Ananias, knowing Paul's reputation, says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So I could just see Ananias sort of shaking, like, Lord, do I have to? But the Lord said to him, and I love this, this really tells us who Paul is. God says to Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. So God had a plan all along. God had chosen Paul from before his birth. It says that he set him apart in his mother's womb. And God set him apart to do God's work. God has a plan for us too, doesn't he? He knew the plan before we were even born, before we were even formed in our mother's womb. And in Psalm 139 it says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. He saw us. He knew who we would be, what we would become, what we would look like, the choices that we would make, the good choices, the bad choices. He knew all that. And then it goes on in Psalm 139, it says, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God has thoughts towards you. Did you know that? He thinks about you constantly. He loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life and for my life. And in Jeremiah 29:11, most of you probably have this verse memorized. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. I'm so glad that God has a plan for me, and that his thoughts towards me are to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future. That brings me great comfort to know that during those times where I just say, Lord, what is going on? I don't get this. So he knew what we would become before we were even born. Also in verse 15 it says, and called me through his grace. God saved Paul through his unmerited favor. Paul certainly had done nothing to deserve God's favor, did he? In fact, it was the very opposite. He was persecuting those who believed to the point of death. He was out to kill the Christians. So you cannot say that that was something that God would have enjoyed and looked for in a man. It was unmerited favor. God still showed Paul mercy and grace, even though he didn't deserve it. There's a devotional book called Morning by Morning by Charles Spurgeon, and the original one is written sort of in that old English, a little hard for me to understand, but there's another version that's written for the rest of us. And so that's the one that I have, and it's a really great devotional. And in this book, Charles Spurgeon writes about the great 18th century missionary, William Carey, who spent 41 years on the mission field in India, a very difficult place to minister. India is a lot of poor people, a lot of disease. And at the time that this was written about William Carey, it's actually a quote from him, he was very ill and he was near death. So someone asked Carey, what would you like your tombstone to say? And William Carey replied, "William Carey, born August 17th, 1761, died, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall." So William Carey, who we would consider a great man, who served God, who loved him, who shared the gospel, who ministered to people in a difficult circumstance for 41 years, we would think that it would be like, "Loved God with all my heart," or something really great. But William Carey realized that he was a wretched, poor worm, and that it was only God's kindness that he was able to get into heaven, because God loved him. So Spurgeon goes on to write about this, about William Carey and this whole tombstone thing, that even, and this is Spurgeon, even the most experienced and most honored of Christians can only approach God by his free gift of grace. The best men and women seem to be most aware that they are just men and women. It is a great comfort to know that God's inexhaustible mercy is waiting for us. His mercy will never run out. His grace will never run out. Paul recognized that he was only saved because of God's amazing mercy and grace. As I was doing this study, a question came. And it was, I wondered why God did not save Paul before all the persecution, before all the murders. Ever wondered that? Probably no one else. But you see, it wouldn't have had the same effect, would it? Paul knew from experience that you couldn't get to heaven by works. He knew that the law did not save. But God's timing was perfect in all of this. God used Paul's persecution of the church to scatter the believers out of Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the other regions, and therefore the gospel was spread, probably in a way that it wouldn't have been. Acts 8, verses 3 and 4 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." And this is the verse, the end here, that's really important. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word." They did not cower. They were not afraid for their lives. It scattered them, and they preached God's word. So God had a purpose in Paul's persecuting the church. It actually furthered the gospel, did not stop the gospel as Paul would have liked. The next part of the verse that we're looking at says, "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the Gentiles." One commentator said, "Does God have a sense of humor? He selects a man before he is born for the job of preaching to the Gentiles, and that man grows up hating Gentiles and believing that the only reason God made Gentiles was so that they would fuel the fires of hell." That was Paul's perspective on the Christians, the Gentiles. So maybe God had a sense of humor. God had a purpose for revealing his son in Paul so that he might preach the gospel among the Gentiles. We've seen that all through what we've learned tonight. God has revealed his son in all who are saved. God has revealed his son in me. God has revealed his son in you so that we can share his love with other people. He calls on us to share the gospel, the good news, with those who don't know him. And sharing the gospel is costly for some people, isn't it? Does it cost us anything really here in the United States to share the gospel? Not really. Not like it costs people in other countries right now, and people in the early church here, the apostles and the early believers, it costs them their lives. There's an organization called Voice of the Martyrs, and they track missionaries and those who are suffering for the faith, some that are being persecuted, many that are in prison. And it's a good way to find out about different people that are in prison right now. You can actually pray for them. I think some of them you can actually correspond with. It's a good organization. And there's a movie called End of the Spear. It's been out for a while. Some of you may have already seen it. And, well, I hadn't watched it till last week, and it was kind of cool, God's timing in it, because we just happened to watch it as a family, and it really tied in so well with what we're studying this week. And it's the story, if you haven't seen it, I recommend it. It's got some blood and guts in it, so be mindful with your kids. But it's just a great story of God's redeeming love. And the story is of some missionaries. Nate Saint is one of them. That's really who the sort of the main character in this movie is about. Not so much about him, but really about his son. But and then Jim Elliot, who is Elizabeth Elliot's husband, and some other missionary men. And they were trying to make contact with a really violent tribe in South America called the Waudani. And these missionary men were killed in their attempt, just that first attempt to make contact with them to reach this tribe for the Lord. But the incredible thing was that their wives stayed after the men were all murdered. Their wives stayed. And because God ordained some incredible way for them to get into the middle of these tribes and live with these tribes, they were able to share the gospel with the Waudani, and now the Waudani are Christian tribes. They're actually reaching out to other tribes in the area, all because these men were willing to pay the price, and these women, after they had already paid a huge price, were willing to stay and possibly sacrifice themselves. So it cost these men their lives to bring the gospel to the Waudani. Preaching the gospel for Paul would eventually lead to his death. It cost him his life. It cost Stephen his life. It cost Peter his life. So it cost many of the early believers and the apostles their lives. But it doesn't really cost us anything. If anything, it may be we might be rejected by a friend or a neighbor we share the gospel with, and they just say, I don't want to hear it. You know. But it might cost us a little embarrassment. You know, somebody might maybe humiliate us or embarrass us in some way when we share the gospel with them. But see, God calls us to share the gospel. That is a small price to pay, isn't it? Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. There's people out there who so want to fill that void in their hearts, and they're looking to the world to fill that void. They need God's peace. They need that gospel of peace. They need good news. There's so much bad news in our world. They need the good news of Jesus Christ. God wants us to be the ones to share that good news. Are you excited about the gospel? Good. Are you looking for opportunities to share it with others? I have to tell you a story that happened to me today. God is just amazing. Some of you that were here this morning or that heard this morning, I woke up with a stabbing pain in my shoulder and felt like somebody had just jammed a knife into my shoulder. I was really in a lot of pain, and I woke up just crying, and I'm like, Lord, what do I do? Do I go to the doctor now? And I mean, it was like all getting ready to come here in the morning and teach. And God is so faithful that when I know the girls were praying this morning, but when I walked up here, when I was in the back waiting to come up here in the morning, it was just spasming and just really hurt really bad. And as I walked up here and got up here and started sharing, I had not even a twinge of pain. As soon as I walked down the stairs when I was done, the pain was there again. So God is faithful. But in all this, I made an appointment with my doctor because I thought, I can't do this for days on end. It was just really excruciating. So I got an appointment this afternoon with the doctor, and I went in, and she said, well, what were you doing, you know, that brought this on? And I said, well, I've been sitting at my computer working for the last few days, you know, pretty much all day. And she said, well, why were you doing that? And I said, well, I was preparing notes for a lesson I have to teach. Oh, what are you going to do? Where are you teaching? And I said, well, I'm going to teach a Bible study. What are you going to teach on? So my doctor, who I know is not a Christian, is asking me all these questions. And it still didn't even dawn on me. This was after I had already taught this morning. It still didn't dawn on me. This was the opportunity. So I'm sharing with her. She asked me. She said, well, what are you going to teach on? I'm like, my doctor asked me what I'm going to teach on? So then I said, well, I'm teaching from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. And she said, what's it about? So she's just asking me all these questions. And I know, because she fit me in, I know she's backed up. So it's not like she has a lot of time to stand there and talk with me. So I said, well, it's about Paul. It's about the gospel. It's about how Paul, before he became a believer, persecuted the church and was a really horrible man, but God used it in his life. He found the Lord, and then he went on to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And she said, oh, that sounds really interesting. And then she went on to say, well, my family went to Greece, and we got to see a place where they think Paul launched his boat, and, you know, she just went on, and she was very interested in it. And finally, it was like, you know, the light bulb went on. Here's your opportunity. So it was just so neat, and I thought, If I had to wake up with searing pain in my back, that's okay. I got to share the gospel today with somebody. So God will use things like that. It took a while for it to click in for me. So, okay, back to our lesson here. Verses 16 and 17 say, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. See, it would have been natural for Paul to go to Jerusalem and meet with the apostles who were there, and to profit from their instruction, because those apostles had been with Jesus, hadn't they? They had walked with Jesus during his time here on earth. So I would want to go talk to them and find out all the information that I could. But Paul didn't do that immediately. See, if he had gone to confer with those apostles in Jerusalem, who were all Jews, by the way, then he wouldn't be able to say with any authority that the gospel I preached is not from man, because it would have been from man, wouldn't it? It would have been from God, but he would have gotten all his information from the other apostles that he had met with. So this allowed him to have that authority of saying it's not from man. He says, I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't need to confer with flesh and blood. He received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. And God had set Paul apart to minister to the Gentiles. So for this reason, God kept Paul from going to Jerusalem. So where did he go? He didn't go to Jerusalem right away, so where did he go? He went to Arabia, which was the area from Damascus to the Red Sea. It includes parts of modern-day Syria, Jordan, Israel, and Saudi Arabia. So what did he do there? Well, most likely he studied and prayed and spent time alone with the Lord. Don't we need to do that? We need to do that. So God is developing Paul's ministry during this time, but it's not from the influence of other people. It's directly from God. He's having that communion with God during this time. God is revealing things to him. The Bible doesn't say he didn't see anybody. It doesn't say that he holed himself up in a cave somewhere. It says that he did not meet with the apostles. So he probably was sharing the gospel. That, I would imagine he was. Okay, in verse 17 it says that Paul goes back to Damascus. This was a risky thing for Paul to do. Remember, this is the very city on the road he had had his experience with Jesus Christ, but he was on his way there to start dragging Christians out and taking them back and throwing them in prison. So no doubt they had heard about this. So this was risky for him to go back there. Wouldn't it, don't you think it would be risky? I think it would be. So in verses 18 through 20 again, we see that Paul finally visits Jerusalem, and it was 3 years after his conversion experience with Jesus. His purpose now is to visit Peter and get to know him. And he was there for 15 days, and the only other person he saw besides Peter was James, the brother of Jesus. And as I was doing this study, I wondered, why did he say 15 days? Why didn't he just say, I was there for a short time? Because you see, 15 days was not enough to get all the information and all the intricacies of the gospel that the other apostles had had over those 3 years with Jesus. It was more a time of getting to know Peter and comparing. This is what God showed me. What has God shown you? This was a time of getting to know Peter and learning what Peter had experienced with Jesus Christ. But it really wasn't enough time for him to glean all the intricacies of the gospel. So therefore, that backs up his claim again. I did not get the gospel from man. It helps to validate that. So what do you think are the things that he and Peter talked about? Peter probably told them about those years that they got to spend with Jesus, about how they got to see Jesus perform miracles, how Jesus healed, how he raised the dead. Peter probably told him how he denied Jesus and then how he wept bitterly because of it. He probably told Paul about Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And he probably described how Jesus gave them the Great Commission just before he was taken up into heaven. What an incredible thing to stand there and hear it from someone who had that experience of watching it. This is the first time that any apostles got the chance to meet Paul. They had probably heard of his conversion by this time because it had been 3 years. This is the first time they actually got to meet him. So in verse 20, back in Galatians, it says, "Now concerning these things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie." He's still making that strong case. I'm not lying. His point here is to give weight to what he has given in the way of his testimony, that it's true, that he is an apostle, and that the apostles in Jerusalem can verify this because he hadn't met them, and they can bear witness that Jesus is the one who gave Paul his gospel and his ministry. In verse 21, we see that Paul goes on to Syria and Cilicia, and his hometown of Tarsus is in this area. So in verse 22, Paul says he was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." So that's what they were hearing. They didn't know him by face. They didn't know what he looked like. They didn't know who Paul was physically, but they had heard his reputation. They had heard what he was like and what happened and what he was like now. Think about some of the believers there. They probably had been personally affected by Paul's persecution, don't you think? Some of them may have had family members that were dragged out of their homes. Some of them may have had a spouse or a son or a daughter or a mother or a father. So now they're seeing that Paul's made a complete turnaround. And this Saul, who was persecuting believers and trying to destroy the faith, is now Paul, transformed by God's amazing grace and preaching Jesus Christ to them. And then we see that they glorified God because of him. His life pointed people towards God. No one but God could make the changes that they were hearing about in Paul. No one but God could bring about the changes in my life. They knew what he was like, and now they saw him after Jesus had changed his life. So I want to close tonight with some questions that I have for you. Questions that I ask myself, too. Are you looking with excitement for opportunities to share the gospel? Are you recognizing opportunities like I didn't this morning? Are you different now than before you met Jesus? You should be. Is your life pointing others towards God? Are you living a life that's pleasing to him? Think about those things. That's my prayer, is that our lives would be a reflection of God, that we would turn that spotlight back on him, that it would be away from us and our abilities and our inabilities, but that it would be all about the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have extended your mercy and your grace towards us, Lord. If it wasn't for you, Lord, we would not be standing today. Lord, we love you, and there's no way that we could repay you. But Lord, we just thank you. We worship you. Thank you for your incredible love for us, Lord. Help us to have that excitement of sharing that love to other people who are just dying. We're dying in this world and need to know you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.